Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and a very warm welcome to Radio Islam International. The program is Productive Muslima with me, Suraya Chauhan. I hope everyone is having a very productive pre-Ramadan session with all the ideas we've spoken about before, the timetables, the schedules. Alhamdulillah, last week we spoke about the diseases of the heart, the spiritual aspect of Ramadan, and then we had a few tips on the examinations for all the anxious mummies. So inshallah, you're all getting organized with the planners and the schedules, etc. Now today, we are going to speak about the physical aspects of Ramadan. So in the first segment, we're going to talk about the different foods, the sunnah foods, foods that are encouraged, foods that are discouraged, etc. And then in the second segment, we are going to speak about hijama, cupping. And we're going to have a guest speaker on our show, Sauda Asma. So if you have any questions or any queries you would like to know things about cupping, what it entails, etc., please start sending in your queries on 073-532-1888. That's 073-532-1888. Or you can email me on suraya@radioislamlive.com. So start sending in those questions so that when the guest speaker is on, we can put those questions in, inshallah. Okay, so let's begin with the first segment, which is purification physically. Now, let's start with what Islam is. Now, Islam comes from the root word salama, which means peace, security, and safety. So when we submit to Allah, we experience security and peacefulness. Islam is a wholehearted commitment, a holistic way of life. So when we submit to Allah, we have to submit in such a way, such wholeheartedness, that we experience security and peace. And if we're not getting that, then something is wrong in our submission. Now, we can't only, as we spoke about the last week about the spiritual aspects of Ramadan, we can't just speak about spiritual aspects and neglect our physical body. It all goes hand in hand. So the physical state, the emotional state, and the spiritual state can't be separated. They have to be, and they are, a complete healthy human, a complete healthy person. These three things together will make one healthy person. So if something is lacking, like your physical being, it is definitely going to impact on your spirituality. And if your spirituality is neglected, then your emotional state and your physical state is also neglected. So why I speak about this is that we're coming towards Ramadan. And we know that when we come towards Ramadan, then it's about cleansing, detoxing, right? So even our spirituality, the whole year, we tend to be out of bounds. And then when the minute Ramadan is coming forward, alhamdulillah, we all start setting our goals. We want that closeness to Allah again because, you know, we've come so far and we need all of that again. We need that mercy and we need to be focused. So our entire body goes through this whole aspect of spirituality. And so does our physical body, because we know fasting goes hand in hand with the spirituality. Because Allah says in the Holy Quran that if you want to be of the muttaqeen, the ones that have taqwa, God-fearing, God-consciousness, knowing, loving Allah, being aware that Allah is with you all the time. If you want this, how do you attain it? And Allah gives us the answer in the Quran, and He says, Allah says, fasting. So fasting is definitely going to give you taqwa. Now, why does Allah say fasting and not salah and not other aspects of our deen? Because when we fast, we are suppressing our nafs in such a way that our desires are being suppressed. When we fast, we are aware of what we're saying, we are aware of what we're looking at more than a normal time. So all of these aspects affects the way we fast, and this is suppressing our nafs to such an extent that after we fast, we are able to accept any commandments from Allah. That is why Allah tells us to fast so that we will be of the muttaqin. So now that we understand that, what is it when we fast? What is it that we're supposed to feel physically? We are definitely supposed to fast so that we actually losing weight. So if we are gaining weight in Ramadan, then there's something wrong with what we are doing. So that is why we need to detox our body fully. The body has to be detoxed in such a way that it's ready and it's prepared for ibadah and all of the rest. Now, we need to understand that if we are going to eat free will and anything and junk and all of these things, then what happens is it affects our ibadah. So we do it the rest of the year. But in Ramadan, we should make a special effort to follow the sunnah right down to the eating. Now, let's start with an ayah of the Quran. Allah says in the Holy Quran, eat of what is lawful and wholesome on the earth. Lawful meaning halal food, right? And wholesome. So Allah doesn't just say, okay, as long as it's halal, eat it. Allah also says, tayyib food, which is wholesome. Wholesome meaning not junk food, because our body is an amana. So we become so obsessed with food, we overeat, we eat junk foods, etc. This is going to affect our ibadah, it's going to make us lazy, it's going to make us weak, and it takes us away from our primary purpose of serving Allah. So in Ramadan, we sometimes defeat the purpose of Ramadan and of our fast by, like, the entire day we're hungry, and then during iftar time, what we do is we eat, we have cold drinks, which is very bad for the body, and then we have oily foods, foods that are dipped, drenched in oil. Now, we must understand, yes, we all enjoy the savories. We enjoy our samosas, we enjoy our bhajias, we enjoy pizzas, all of that, right? But there is a healthy alternative. So what we can do is maybe, use the air fryers that are out now, where it says you only use a teaspoon of oil. Things that can lessen the amount of calories we taking in. Now, what we can do is maybe limit the savories as well. We can't just say we're not going to eat savories at all, because I think it's in our culture now and the children look forward to it, etc. But maybe cutting down on those savories. If you have to eat them, then just a little bit, control how much you're eating. It's all about suppressing the nafs. And we're suppressing our nafs the entire day. Why is it that during iftar we can't suppress it? We just gobble and we take so much of food in that we defeat the purpose. And then there's so much of wastage. There's immense, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says in the Holy Quran, the children of Adam fill no container worse than the way in which they fill their stomachs. Let the children of Adam have a few mouthfuls to strengthen the loins. If possible, one third of the stomach is for food, one third for drink, and one third for one's breath. Now, if we have to really look at how we eat, a lot of us can't say that we follow this hadith. So in Ramadan, let's try and cut down all of the junk food, and you don't need to overstock. Before Ramadan, the way we are stocking our cupboards and the sweets and the snacks and the baking and all of the rest, thinking after Tarawih we're going to eat all of these desserts, etc. If we look back at our sunnah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never did things like this. And the worst thing is the ones who waste, because Allah does not love those who waste. And a lot of times we are buying so much of things and we are making so many things that there's so much of wastage after everyone's done eating, and then no one wants to have them the next day. So it becomes wastage. So let us now control how much of food we put in at the table, and not put in so many. Take a few things and let's think about everyone else and the less fortunate. Let's also think of them. There are so many refugees that are they're not even able to open their fast because they don't have food, and we are living in luxury, we're eating in luxury. It's fine to eat, but there should be moderation in everything. Now let's go through some of the foods that the Quran speaks about. In Quran, the foods that are mentioned are cattle, right, which is the meat, the steak, mutton, etc. Fresh fish, water, obviously the best drink would always be water, olives, corn, dates, grapes, and other fruit, pure milk, pomegranates, grain. So we know these are all mentioned in the Quran. So if we want to look at healthy eating, let's look at the Quran and see what the Quran encourages us to eat, right? So let's not overindulge and try and open your fast and try and eat the foods that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam encouraged, because obviously these foods will have benefit in them. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the things he told us to eat and to drink and the way he told us to sit and all of the things don't just have, are not just there as entertainment value or just to do it for no reason. Everything has benefit in it, and it also saves you from harm. So let's not let's try and follow these advices. The following things are: do not eat one meal immediately after the other. This is from our Sunnah. Exercise mildly before a meal, but not immediately after a meal. And then foods that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forbade eating together. So the first one is milk and fish. The second one is vinegar and milk. The third is fruit and milk. The fourth is lettuce and fish. The fifth is garlic and onions. The sixth is dried meat and fresh meat. And the seventh is grapes and excessive aubergines. So these pairs that I've called out, each one is in a pair, like milk and fish. These things Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forbade eating together, obviously, because there must be some harm in them. And I think with milk and fish, you tend to get those eczema spots on your face. So these are some of the things that he forbade. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also forbade eating whilst lying down, right? This is not good for your body. And also drinking very cold water should be avoided, because it results in hoarseness and a cough. And when it's extremely hot, well, now we are in the winter months, so I don't think anyone really feels for cold drinks. But generally in the summer months, we tend to drink very cold milkshakes and the mocktails and all of those things. And these things are very, very bad for the body, and we notice after that how we feel. So let's try and remember this, and always if you're going to have something cold, rather open your fast with something warm, and then later on you can drink something cold, right? Now let's go through some of the favorite foods of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Before I start, the favorite foods of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, just a reminder that after the break we will have a guest speaker on cupping hijama, so you can start sending in your questions on 073-532-1888 or email them on suraya@radioislamlive.com. Okay, so the favorite foods of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and their benefits: barley. Barley assists with fevers. Then dates assist in childbirth, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has also said that a house without dates has no food. So I don't think there should be any time that the house does not have dates in it, whether in Ramadan or out of Ramadan. Then figs. Figs is a fruit from Jannah, and it also assists with piles. Grapes. Grapes purify the blood and it strengthens your kidneys. Honey, we know honey is a cure for everything. So honey mixed with water is for diarrhea, a flu. It also has many benefits for the skin as a mask. So the benefits of honey are immense. Melon, especially for pregnant women. It's said that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said if a pregnant woman has a melon, she will have a child with good character. Then milk. This is for brain energy. So when you drink milk, it makes you less forgetful. So I know a lot of Pafad have milk mixed with almonds because almonds are also very good for memory. Then mushrooms. And mushrooms we know are good for as a contraception, like birth control. They're also good for problems with the eyes. Then the pomegranate, it cleanses your soul from shaitan. Olive oil, this is very good for your skin and hair, and it also delays aging. So for all the ladies who are looking for the anti-aging creams, etc., why not try olive oil? Vinegar, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to actually mix olive oil and vinegar together, and now we see it's a trend in most restaurants. So this came from our sunnah too. And then water. Water obviously to take sips and not gulp this water down. So those are some of the favorite foods of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right, so what about suhoor? What did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do at suhoor? And I know a lot of people want to follow the sunnah, but they say they're not sure about what to eat for suhoor. Firstly, the getting up for suhoor in itself has a lot of merit. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, verily it is a barakah that Allah has bestowed upon you, so do not neglect it. So for those of us that skip the suhoor, let's try this year, inshallah, to get up for all the suhoor. So, firstly, dates. Right? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, how excellent are dates as the believer's suhoor. So, dates is an excellent choice. Water, dates and water alone is very good suhoor time. It actually gives you energy throughout the day. Whole wheat, which is oats and verbena. And you can send me messages on some of your suhoor choices, and we can, we can get ideas from there as well. Okay, so whole wheat, which is oats and talbina. Talbina, they normally do sell these at the spice shops and the Islamic bookstores as well. Avoid fried foods because they're going to give you heartburn and diarrhea. Fruit and veg is excellent because it's rich in nutrients like vitamins and minerals, and they are rich in antioxidants. Milk and honey, excellent at suhoor time. Avoid tea and coffee because they dehydrate the body. So rather fill yourself with water. Eggs, excellent source of protein. Yogurt as well. And olive oil, but in moderation. So these are some of the foods that are excellent for suhoor. And then at iftar time, obviously, you can have a normal meal. We read out all of the different foods that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam encouraged, as well as those that appear in the Quran. So we can follow those suggestions and then see. Okay, we've got a message that came through now. I swear by jungle oats, it keeps me full the entire day. Alhamdulillah, jungle oats does. It does keep you full the entire day. And someone else says, fried bananas with dates, yummy. So those are some of the interesting things to have during suhoor. For those of you that like bananas and can stomach it, they say that bananas actually do take longer to digest. So whatever is good for you, inshallah, try all of these things. And just moderation with the junk foods, etc. And inshallah, use this time to detox. Now, we're going to go for a quick ad break. And after the break, we are going to speak about another way to detox your body. And that is hijama cupping. So we're going to introduce our guest speaker after the break. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome back to the program Productive Muslimah with me, Suraya Chauhan. Now, before the break, we spoke about the different types of foods in Ramadan, and obviously there are other ways of detoxing as well to assist us in this, especially if you're tired, stressed, etc. And some of these things would be cupping, acupuncture, dry needling, massage therapy, etc. Now, cupping, which is hijama, is taken from the root word hajam, which means sucking, infant suckling, right? And we know Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has encouraged this type of treatment. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said healing is to be found in three things: drinking honey, the knife of the cupper, and cauterization of fire. In another hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said, I did not pass by any group on the night when I was taken on Isra, but that they said to me, O Muhammad, tell your ummah to do cupping. So cupping is an old-aged art which is practiced over 7,000 years. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam recommended it. So to find out more about cupping, we are going to introduce our guest speaker, Sauda. She originally hails from Benoni, but she's been residing in Newcastle for a little over 10 years. She studied the art of traditional Chinese temperaments and meridians 16 years ago by Dr. Nuruddin and the late Dr. Kulthum from Thailand. The couple gifted Sauda her first cupping set, and she says she has never looked back. Her passion has always been to have an occupation where she can be of service and benefit to the community. She offers various types of cupping as well as rukya, gua sha, and Indian head massage. She believes that hijama is just one part of healthy living and aims to encourage people to adopt a holistic approach to health by incorporating Quran and Sunnah in our daily lives. As she says, everyone is on a journey. Let's make life one worth living. So with that, let us introduce our guest speaker, Sister Sauda. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Radio Islam International.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, Sister Sreya, and to all the listeners of Radio Islam, assalamu alaikum.
Okay, so Sister Sauda, for those of the listeners that want to know exactly what cupping is about, there's a lot of sisters that have started the process, but then there's a lot also that are not really, they don't really know what it entails. So briefly, can you explain the process of cupping?
Okay, well, first of all, there's various types of cupping. I think the most popular in the West is the dry cupping. And with the dry cupping, you get the moving cupping or the slight cupping. That's good for people with anemia or people with sports injuries. And it can be done more often than hijama, which is the wet cupping. There's also facial cupping, which is basically slight cupping but for the face. And cellulite cupping for people with cellulite.
Okay.
So those are the basic cupping types, but like I said, most popular for us Islamically, a lot of people come for hijama.
Okay, so Sister Sauda, what is it exactly that you do when the actual process of cupping, what is it that you do on the person?
Okay, before the cupping, the person actually comes in for a consult before, because then I can actually know what to do with the person, because not everybody's body type or constitution or temperament is suited for hijama, or most people can take it. But for example, for a person who's severely anemic, or people suffering with low platelet count, or blood disorders, or a severe dryness, or a qi deficiency, you have to know how to tell them and advise them. So after the person comes in, we'd know more or less what their temperament is, you know, by looking at the mood, the emotions, the negative behaviors, the tendencies, the body structure, the personality, and then obviously the illness, which would give us a better idea as to where to put the cups on, because it's not just putting it anywhere for pain, although there are places that you can put them on. And after that, I'll know whether it's, you know, hijama, roughly how many treatments, because now I'll have a better understanding on what the person's body type is. If it's wet cupping, obviously there's do's and don'ts of cupping. If it's wet, and the person says, okay, I'm going to go through with wet, because I obviously advise them if it's going to be wet, then they cannot eat at least 3 hours before the treatment. You know, advisable, if the blood is very thick, obviously I won't know unless I've done a consult with the person. Then they'd advise to shower, otherwise not so. And from there, basically, I can, you know, go forward, either with the hijama or the dry cupping, or if it's just for the face or for a sports injury. So basically, only after a consult, I'll be able to know the procedure.
So that's very interesting. You say that the cupping would depend on your temperament. So I'm curious, how do you know people's temperaments?
Well, the temperament, you'll have to look at a person's, like I said, the mood, the emotions, the tendencies, even their occupation, their personality. So the first thing when a person walks in, I'm going to look at already the way the person's received me, you know, their body type, their body language coming in, and then we speak. So you look at things like whether they're nervous or friendly or withdrawn or introverted. You look at the face, you look at the skin color, you know, sweaty palms, all those kind of things. For example, a person with a fire temperament would be a person who really gets cold. Sometimes they do, depending maybe on their illness. This would be a kind of a person who is very jovial, tends to be impulsive, can get angry quickly, but then the person might also have headaches, they might be insomniac. So those are the kind of things that we look at. And there's different constitutions or temperaments that will help us just make it a little bit easier. Sometimes it's not as easy as stereotypical, you know, okay, I know this person is 100% either a wood temperament or a metal temperament. Sometimes it's a subdominant and a dominant, and then you have to take the illness into consideration. So it's carefully, and that is why I don't rush with patients. You know, knowing them and get to knowing who they are so that we can get to the root syndrome or the cause and be able to work from there.
Okay, so say I am someone, I think you said something about feeling cold, right? What if you're someone who does feel like for example, I'm talking of myself now, I'm constantly cold. So what cupping would I then need?
Okay, constantly cold, first of all, there's various things. And when I speak to my patients about cupping, it's not just cupping, it's diet and lifestyle change. So first of all, for the cupping, I first have to do a consult. I can't just tell you, you know, you're cold and this is what. But generally, a cold would be, if it's generally a person who's always suffering with back pain or knee pain, or you'd be... and I'm just generalizing here because I mean I didn't do a consult on you, a water a temperamented person, you know, or a pale shiny complexion, maybe a little bit of edema, tends to have a weight problem, generally introverted, sort of stable, can be fearful. Those are your kind of water people, but most of those type of people with that temperament suffer from cold. So with that, we'll have to look deeper into it because I can't just say, okay, you know, there's specifically knee pain because of the cold. I'm not saying I'm not going to put the cups around the knees and do the cupping. I will. But then the specific points, maybe there's swelling with it. Maybe if you, and I'll have to ask you, you know, what kind of pain is it? What's the cold? Is it just cold? Is it just pain? What kind of food are you eating? Maybe you're eating too much of cooling foods or yin foods that we call it. So there's a lot of things, first of all, that I would have to say. In winter, most people's feet or lower backs are cold. So it's always good, especially when people are coming in for cupping, even when the weather's warm, because I do most of my hijama during warm weather. I'd advise them to always, you know, carry a pair of socks or a shawl or something like that, you know, just to keep yourself warm. And then you need to eat warming foods as well, you know, to keep warm in winter.
Oh, I see. Okay. So you spoke about cellulite cupping. What exactly is that?
Well, cellulite, we know what cellulite is. That deposits under the skin that makes your skin give this orange peel ripply effect, which is unsightly. I know a lot of women want to wear tight clothes like cycle shorts or something under, but that actually makes it worse. Water is very good to get rid of it. And then obviously for the appearance, we're working from outside the skin. But obviously with your diet and your lifestyle and exercise, you're going to have to work with it inside. But we've seen quite a bit of success, but obviously you can't just come for one treatment. It's a series of treatments that you have to come for it to start seeing an improvement. So if it's the thighs, then obviously we'll start, first of all, I heat the skin. And I have special oils that I mix for circulation. and detoxifying whatever deposits are into to make the blood move also. And then after that, I use my cup for slide cupping. And it can be painful because it's the first time. The first time cellulite cupping is a little bit painful. It's not so painful where you can't walk, obviously, because obviously the practitioner's hand must be trained. There will be slight redness also, but we basically lubricate the skin quite a bit, and then we move the cup. And we move it in such a way that you break the deposits. Now, this is different from using your hand, because if you massage with your hand, even if it's with your knuckles, it's not the same like the cup, because the cup suctions quite a few inches deep into the skin, right into the tissue. And we keep moving the cup. The minute the discomfort, lubricate more and keep doing that. And then afterwards, I put my patients on a vibrating plate machine, but obviously not patients with deep vein thrombosis and things like that, because we can't do cupping on patients like that.
Oh, I see. Okay, so can you tell us, is cupping advisable now, like before Ramadan? How will it benefit a person if they're going to do it for just before Ramadan?
Okay, before Ramadan, I would have said now the last cupping appointments, hijama appointments that I would have been taking is now, these sunnah days that passed for optimum, but I do cupping also out of those days. But the sunnah days, the 17th, 19th, 21st, are the best because obviously not just being sunnah days, the moon has an effect also on the humors in the body. So on those days, I would have done a cupping session for the patient, and obviously I think getting you in gear for fasting was like what you were speaking about earlier, the eating, because fasting in itself is a detox. So what hijama is, a lot of people that come to me sometimes think that, you know, it's going to cure them from everything, and it's not. Because there are lifestyle changes that you have to be aware of. So now we're going into Ramadan. You would have done the cupping, which alhamdulillah, it's good, it's detoxifying, and people can tell you this. After 2 days after the cupping, they can tell you, you know, if you're energetic. But now you've got to watch your eating, you know. Like in the mornings, I know a lot of people that come to me just tell me, when I ask them, what do you eat? Oh, we had toast and tea, which is really like not good. It's like you're not eating anything that's nutritional, you know.
Yes.
You have to have a protein with a very little carb, you know, because the protein can take you longer. So what I would say is for the fasting to be beneficial, you're going to start from now, and we should have been preparing from Rajab, obviously.
Yes.
You know, oats is good, because oats lasts very long. You know, anything that's low GI and the sugar is not complex carbohydrates that burn slowly in the body is fine. And obviously there's medication that they want to take, serotonin, they can take it at that time. But then just watch what they eat, you know. So for me personally, what I love, and I'm not saying I don't have savories at all, but I limit it. I know there's another show where a lady was speaking on maybe having just 2 savories instead of having 6 or 8, or maybe just eating savories only and nothing else, which now what we're doing in Ramadan, if we're only having those savories, you don't have it out of Ramadan. So instead of detoxifying the body, we've now completely altered the body to load it on fat and trans fat, which we don't normally do, you know. So this would be a good way to start. And if you usually, I mean, you used to exercise, personally for me, it's a bit difficult afterwards, you know, you start. I know before I used to be very, very addicted to strong coffee. And I mean, caffeine, it's a no-no so much, especially in the Ramadan, you'll feel, you know, I used to suffer from a lot of headaches immediately after I broke my fast, or very, very cold. So if it's not conducive for you to do a lot of exercise, maybe just something light, you know.
Yes.
And then you can see from there afterwards what your strength would be like, because most of us start with a bang in the beginning, and after the week, we flat.
Yes.
So you need to see what works for you. But really, diet is everything.
It's very important. Okay, so it's like it's lifestyle change. Everything works together. So that we have a question from one of the listeners. I recently went for cupping and only 2 or 3 drops came out. The lady said that I have poor circulation. Does this mean that cupping doesn't work for me?
No, that's not true, that cupping doesn't work for you. First of all, it's good to know your body type and your temperament. Also, the few drops of blood, the causes of that can be, if you're exceedingly nervous, you're not going to bleed. If you're very fearful, you're not going to bleed. If you're very, very, very cold, also, it can be one of the... I know I have a patient, she has edema, she's a water patient. When I mean water, I mean a constitution, and she comes. And I usually put cups on her feet, and the first time, there was... I was, you know, sometimes she looks and she says, oh, she's disappointed, like the patient is telling me now. But as you continue, and maybe if she continues doing it, okay, I wouldn't advocate too much of it in the winter. You know, it's best in summer and spring when the body's warm. She will mm-hmm. start seeing a difference, because what happens is, let's say there's blood stasis, which means the blood is static and it's not moving because of circulation, because of maybe another illness, and it can be deep-rooted, because it might be a liver problem, it might be a kidney problem, whatever it is. But it's, like she said, it could be circulation as well. As she continues, it will get better. And obviously some people don't bleed. Some people watch so many YouTube videos and say, I need to bleed like what I saw in that video. Cups of blood. And it's not, because everybody's body is different. Mm. And also for cups and cups of blood, you know, some people make really, really deep cuts and it's scars, which I'm against, you know. I don't think you should scar the body, there, especially with women. Women don't like, I mean, who likes scars, you know?
Yes.
There's a way to do it, and I don't think she should be disappointed or disheartened. She can continue in the warmer months and see, maybe it makes a difference.
So you say if you carry on with it, you will see a difference.
Yes, but if she's a person who's maybe has got like a severe qi deficiency or a dryness, I wouldn't know, or anemia, I wouldn't want her to go for too much of cupping. But if she felt fine afterwards, you know, she can continue afterwards. Sometimes I know people who have very thick blood, you know, you cut, and I mean, when I say I tried everything and no blood. I've had patients where not a single drop, I'm not lying to you, not a single drop of blood came out, you know. That is severe thickness of the blood. So it can be any of those, but like I said, with the treatment that's carrying on and the lifestyle change, and maybe a few tweaking, you know, dietary changes, it can come right.
Oh, okay. All right. And then another question says, I'm extremely anxious and it's really becoming a problem. Is there something I can do for anxiety?
There's stuff she can, herbal remedies I'm sure that she can take. Even at the pharmacies, there are herbal things that she can take. But I would think mostly, before we just go and take anything, I think she should find out the root of the anxiety. Sometimes patients come to me and I do a light psychotherapy with them just to find out, you know, what the root is. Because sometimes what we just do, even though you find the root, sometimes it's a emotional problem and it becomes psychosomatic. So sometimes you just want to find out what the root is, what's the cause of that person's anxiety. And sometimes maybe psychotherapy can help, or maybe there's something that's bothering her, or maybe there's a lot of fear there. So rather than just taking something, but although herbal supplements will help, it can calm her. And, you know, some people would still be really, really scared of needles, you know. So you can distract them. Or maybe when she goes to the practitioner, I like to have a screen there with actually a fish. And the patient looks at the fish and, you know, gets distracted. Or I had a teenager, and she would just count, you know. So anything to just de-stress her. But it's good to get down to the root of her anxiety. Also, there are points on the body that we can do cupping on for stress and for anxiety as well.
Okay. All right, and then we have, someone wants to have the guest contact details. Okay, we will be giving Sister Sauda's contact details at the end of the program. Sister Sauda, what is gua sha? Do you pronounce it as gua sha?
It's gua sha, yes.
Gua sha,
it's one of my least popular things that I offer to the patients, because it's a little bit uncomfortable. It's called scraping, actually, or scraping wind, or scraping sha bruises is what it's known as. Gua sha is it releases unhealthy elements from injured areas. So if there's an injury to the skin, or some people just want it. I use it mostly for blood flow, to stimulate blood flow, especially on the back, because the muscle is thickest on the back. So what we basically use is you use oil, and again the oil that I like to use is a circulation oil, or because it's not it's not a massage, it's just a scrape, which I'll explain to you now. So it's just more of a circulation. So we put it on the, or a balm, like a Puma balm or a Tiger balm or something like that is good as well. Some people use a coin that they apply pressure to on the skin, but it's really sore on the skin with the coin. Well, for me, I find it a bit, and my pain threshold is fairly normal, but I don't like using a coin. So I have a buffalo horn too. Other people use jade. Other people use credit cards, but something where the edge is smooth. You don't want to injure, because some people have sensitive skin, and what you're going to do is you're going to hold the tool down, press it firmly against lubricated skin, and move it down the muscle. So what they call the tribal effleurage, or stroking along the path of the acupuncture meridians on the back. And each stroke is about 10 to 15 centimeters long, but it's constant strokes. So the gua sha actually leaves marks worse than the cupping. So it looks bad, but it's not painful. It shouldn't be painful if you do it with a good practitioner. But it's just going along those same meridians over and over. So, for example, people that are very, very fair, if you have to look at their back, you'll think somebody hit them or whipped them. But the red marks will go away. It's actually not capillary rupture. It's just like fading to ecchymosis, like the cupping marks. And in time, it moves. But I found that a lot of people, not that they don't like the gua sha. I've used the gua sha also before, the dry cupping. But I feel that it's not as beneficial as even dry or slide cupping, because again, we're going on the surface of the skin. Okay, there is circulation, but it's not going deep into the tissue. So I found it to have short-term beneficial effects, especially with patients with chronic pain or back pain. So I wouldn't advise it for somebody who's got severe muscle tension. No, it's mainly just for circulation.
Okay, Sister Sarah, we have one more question we can take quickly. If cuts leave scarring, is it a sign the practitioner is a novice and hence try another?
Well, there can be two things. It depends. If you've got, for example, three very big, long cuts, obviously you're going to scar, because they have to cut deep to get so much of blood from the cut. If there's a practitioner that, I mean, my practitioners that taught me so many years ago used to scar. And I didn't like it very much, and that's why I changed. I don't make such deep cuts. I can't say that the practitioner is a novice. The person can be having a skin that scars easily or scars quickly. So, you know, you'll have to take that into consideration. But again, I will say that a person's got to go to somebody that they feel comfortable with.
Absolutely.
And you're allowed to ask questions, because it's your right. So,
yes.
They should take that into consideration.
Okay. Alhamdulillah, Sister Soda, that was extremely informative and detailed. You explained it so well, mashallah. It was an absolute pleasure having you on the program, and we look forward to having you again soon.
Thank you for having me.
Alhamdulillah. Sister Soda, jazakallah for your time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Okay, so there we have it, listeners. Everything you need to know about cupping and gua sha. If you would like more information, you can contact Sister Soda on her website is www.kashuda.co.za. That's www.kashuda.co.za. And if you want her contact details, please send me a message, WhatsApp on 073 8553218888, and I'll gladly give you her details. We have come to the end of the program. We're running out of time. But inshallah, that was very informative, and inshallah we can start implementing the sunnah into our lives. Until next week, Tuesday, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.